Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's stand, I guess. I'm sorry, I forgot about this. Let's read our scripture together. Ephesians 4. We're just going to look at verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will guide us with wisdom as we open the Word of God together today. May our hearts learn, and may we become sensitive to where we disobey you and where your heart grieves for our disobedience. Father, I pray that we will learn these things so that your name would be glorified in a more appropriate manner in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been looking at this great chapter of Scripture. Ephesians 4 has taken us through the plan of the church. It's taken us through the picture of the church and the way the church is supposed to operate and how it is to act and how it is to serve. And now we're moving into the realm of the culture of the church. And we've looked at some real basic things. The culture of the church has been described as a transformational culture. It's a culture that transforms people and from their disobedient ways to the ways in which they can honor their God. And you'll notice that the raw material God has to use is not really much there to use. And when we talk about the creation tonight and hear how he spoke creation into existence, today let's be reminded he took not much in our lives and turned us into a trophy of grace. And so the text of Scripture is talking about how the culture of the church is designed to be a transformational culture. So we saw some things that tell us how the church is supposed to operate. No longer is the church to lie. We're supposed to speak truth with our neighbor. Why? Because we're members one of another, the body life of the church. Verse 26 says, do not be angry, or be angry and do not sin. And yet we are supposed to not let the sun go down upon our wrath. Why? Because if we do, it gives a position for the slanderer, the devil, to come in and to destroy. We also find that the church is a transformational place because we're also supposed to work instead of stealing. In other words, there's a dignity to work. Why? So that we might have to give to him who has need. That's a cultural thing in a local church. Then we saw last week as well, let no corrupt word proceed from mouth. Let it die on our lips. Instead, speak words that are good and necessary for edification. Why? That we might be grace givers, imparting grace. Words of blessing. How did you do this week? Were you able to give words of blessing to others this week? Communicating words of blessing that bless someone else? What is that like? You know, we might tell somebody, have a blessed day. Well, that's fine, because you're asking, but what exactly are you asking? May the blessing of God be upon you. What are you asking? Not always financial, is it? No, it's really about the soul more than anything else. How do you minister to a soul? We are in the world of words when we're talking about depth of belief and depth of commitment, depth of values. Words are communicated and they have to be backed up by life. So how do you speak words of edification that you might bless someone else? Bless others. Whether it's with the gospel, because they need to hear the truth of the word. Whether it's with words of promise from the Word of God, whether it's with words of conviction, words of challenge. But you know what? Our words are to be words that bless, that dispense blessings to others. That takes a lot of work. And yet that's what the church is called to do. That's the culture of the church. We're to have a culture so that when you walk into the doors of a church and you're where the church gathers for the one time in a week, in a general sense, there ought to be that sense of being blessed through the word, through mutual encouragement, through the words that come from believers. That's the culture of the church. And based upon these truths, that the church is a transformational place, verse 30 is given to us something of a pivot point as we look at verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake or in Christ forgave you. You have this practicality to the purpose of the local church that is hinged upon the doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Fascinated by the choice of words. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. Don't you think of God as being superhuman? Super-like? He is God, and therefore you cannot have any impact upon Him. You cannot bring any kind of effect upon God. And yet it's fascinating to see that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There is a doctrinal reality to this. God is majestic. He is the Creator. But we also know that God cares. Did you ever think about how you get grieved? If you open up a dictionary, you will find a number of interesting things that describe grief. But certainly the original word for grief in this text is the word extreme sorrow. It's the idea of becoming sorrowful. It's something that is indicative of an emotional response, often because of something that has been foisted or placed upon you by someone else. Grief. Look up the word grief, and I found this in the English dictionary. It means intense emotional suffering. Can be caused by loss, can be caused by disaster, can be caused by misfortune. It is something of an acute sorrow and a deep sadness. Talking about grief, grieving. We talk about the loss of something. There's something lost, something that has been damaged, something that's been removed, something that you once had but no longer do, or maybe it's the death of dreams. Grief can come from all sorts of things, but certainly in the human world, we understand that there is a grieving. You normally don't become grieved by the action of a pet. We become grieved by the actions, however, of people that we love, objects of our affection who we would anticipate would respond to our endeavors of demonstrating love and care. So the word grieve means to be afflicted with a deep, acute sorrow, means to harm, to injure, to mourn, to lament. There's a partner word that we might hear, and it's the word aggrieve. Aggrieve. This also gives a little slight concept of what's being given in our text of the sorrow that the Spirit would feel. Being aggrieved means to offend, to slight, to injure one's legal rights. Who is the aggrieved party? Meaning the one who has taken something to heart. It means something to them. There has been offense, a slight, a legal right impingement. Grievance is another word that's corollary. It means a circumstance, a stance thought to be unjust. Ground for complaint, resentment, a cause of injury or hardship, grievance. You know, all these words, as we picture what they mean and roll them into our text of Ephesians 4:30 to understand that acute sorrow that the Holy Spirit would experience by believers' activities, is what we want to really bring home to you today. I guess we would tend to think in terms of human relationships, first of all. Perhaps there has been someone you knew who grieved your soul. Could be a child, could be a spouse, could be a parent. But usually it's somebody that you expect more from, and you have expected that the relationship itself would have meant more to that person, and therefore you would anticipate some response that would be a returning in kind, a reciprocal arrangement of giving of joy, or giving of blessing, or safety, or encouragement, or warmth, or response of heart. We are grieved, and then we wonder how to deal with those griefs. Sometimes we deal with grief by just putting it out of our mind, but what happens as soon as you think of that person again? All those feelings are right back. Why? Because there's a natural human response of grief. We grieve. We are aggrieved. We have a grievance. Why? Because we have invested something of our heart and we feel like it's not been returned in kind. So it comes back every time we think of grief. Or when an event happens again, we are putting ourselves back in the place of being hurt. We know the term. We know what it means. Now what we need to do is try to understand it in the terms of who God is. What is the theology of grieving the Holy Spirit? What is Paul saying here? Our text says, and do not grieve. Cease grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There are a lot of things in this one little simple verse. And I would encourage you to find the time to dig into it and think about it for the rest of this week. As you're on your knees praying for the nation, realize our nation grieves God. As you're on your knees praying for your community, realize that the community grieves God. As you're on your knees praying for your family, remember that family members grieve God. As you're on your knees praying for yourself, remember you have grieved God. It is an amazing word picture that were given by Paul. Do not grieve. Cease grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that God can be grieved? We think of Him as being unaffected and unneeding and self-sustained and totally powerful, and certainly He is. But it is God's great heart that placed His heart on the line, so to speak, when He gave His Son that He would die upon the cross of Calvary, pay the penalty for our sins, redeem us, give us that ransom, pay the ransom price that we might be fully forgiven. And then we get up and go on, sometimes forgetting God, rejecting Him, and we forget that we grieve God. If you go through the Scriptures, there are other words that describe the effects upon God. Certainly find this word here, grieve. If you went to Acts chapter 7, verse 51, you would read the word resist. How long will you go on resisting God? And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, you would find the word quench. Quench not the Spirit. And there's something of a progression there, isn't there? Grieving, moving towards resisting, and ultimately towards quenching. Isn't that what we would find with dousing the ministry, the fire, the work of the Holy Spirit? When my grandmother used to babysit us, and we'd be in our bedroom getting ready for bed, and we'd be talking and fooling around, my brother and I, one of the things we'd hear yelled up the stairs was, "Douse the glimmer, boys. Douse the glimmer." That simply meant turn off the light, but that probably went back a long way to when you had to put out a light that was in your room, you know, the old oil lamp or candle. Douse the glimmer. Putting it out, quenching it is the idea, making it dark. Grieving to resisting to quenching. Believers can do these things. And we have an effect upon that relationship that we have with God. Let me take you back to the book of Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. It's one of the larger books in the Old Testament, past the book of Psalms. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Verse 9 says, "In all their affliction he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy. And he fought against them." An amazing statement about the mercy of God and the rejection of God, and then therefore the behavior or the lack of favor towards God's people for having grieved the Holy Spirit. Paul picks this phraseology and plugs it into the culture of the local church. And when the local church is not behaving the way it ought to, and the believers within the local church choose to disobey God, and they choose to let go of the very principles and the fundamentals of what God designed the church to be, then the church body itself can be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we take this personally, and we should, but also apply it to the local church as a body, because that's the context. The body's interaction with itself, and the body's interaction with God, and the body's interaction with the world can bring about a grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. We're to love the Spirit in Romans 15:30. James 5:4 tells us that the Holy Spirit's world and His ministry in our hearts is that He yearns to bring about holiness within us. And that is that desire that burden of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life and in mine. And when we grieve Him, it would naturally be by rejecting the holy promptings that He would be desiring to bring about in our lives. Teenagers, listen to me. Your world is not a friend of grace. And I know that the culture that you grow up in and the culture of your friends and your peer group is that they want you to be like them. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you have a constant battle between being like your friends and acceptable to them and the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life to make you more holy. There will be a holy war going on in your heart. Don't be surprised about that. When you choose your friends over the Holy Spirit, guess who gets grieved? God! That's serious stuff. You may say, well, I don't want to grieve my friends. But what's God tell you? What's His command? Cease grieving the Holy Spirit. It's a hard one, isn't it? Well, I said that to teenagers, but adults, we're no different. We've got neighbors who have expectations of us. You have people at work who have expectations of you. And you know, you just sit there and say, I don't want to grieve my family members. Don't want to grieve my workmates. Don't want to grieve my neighbors. But believers, what about God? Would you choose to grieve the one who can't, that you can't see in favor of the ones you can see? God says, cease grieving the Holy Spirit of God. James 4, 5, he lusts to envy. He has jealousy to envy, to change your life, to be more holy and like the Son of God. That's the Holy Spirit's desire. He puts his heart on the line, so to speak. All his efforts, all his endeavors, all his power, all his purpose is to make you more like the Son of God. And so that's what he desires. That's what he places his emotional effort into. And when we choose to say no to that, we have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. I think it's fascinating to look at the text and see how he's described. It doesn't say, and do not grieve God, does it? He describes God, the nature, the person of God, who is grieved. The one who is grieved is the Holy Spirit of God. He gives the full name, so to speak. Do not grieve the Spirit. No. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. No. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you see the significance of the most important person, the most important one who enforces in your life likeness to Christ? The significance is He is the Holy Spirit of God. What I think is fascinating is to look and see what the rest of the text says, but as we get ready to dig in there, remember what the Holy Spirit does for you. See, do you remember that the Holy Spirit can be grieved? Second of all, we must remember what He does for us. Because He does more than your friends in high school. He does more for you than your family. He does more for you than your neighbors, or more for you than your boss, or more favor than anybody else can bring into your world. The Holy Spirit does much more. When we look at the text of Scripture, we will learn these things, that the Holy Spirit is the one who is holy. The word holy means set apart. He consecrates, He changes you, He adjusts you, He adjusts your thinking. He adjusts your thinking so that you recognize the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. He is the one who prompts you to be obedient to God. He's the one who is with you. The Scripture tells us here, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He literally is enforced upon you by at that point of salvation. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you and He seals you, and you cannot remove that seal. He's with you. Whether you're obedient or disobedient, He's with you, Christian. He cannot choose to be with you today, and when you're disobedient, walk away from you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever your thoughts are, He's there. He is sealing you. In whom means in the sphere of the Spirit you are sealed. He's with you. He has surrounded you. He has encapsulated you. He seals you. The sealing significance in Scripture relates to the ownership of God. It relates to the authority of God, and it relates to the security of God. God's ownership of you, God's authority over you, and God's security that He presents and provides for you. The very fact that the Holy Spirit indwells you means you cannot be indwelt by a demon. You cannot be demon-possessed. Isn't that a blessing? Well, we're thankful for that aspect. But it also means you can't go anywhere, Christians, without the Holy Spirit's small voice prompting you and encouraging you to obey the Word. The tools that we give the Holy Spirit to use are our study of the Word. When you memorize Scripture, when you know the Word, He's able to use that in order to enforce God's will upon your heart. Ownership, authority, security. Remember what the Holy Spirit does for you. The Holy Spirit seals you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. The Holy Spirit fills you with the joy of assurance when you're obedient to God. He's with you. And those are things that provide the peace of God, and that's something you can never buy. It's something the Holy Spirit gives. Remember that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Remember what the Holy Spirit does for you. And remember how you grieve Him. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, when we look to our text of Scripture, we will learn as we study this text that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by disposition. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are sins of disposition. Some people are leapers and creepers, aren't they? Some are ones who leap out of bed in the morning and they just love bothering the creepers who crawl out of bed in the morning, don't they? I am accused of that in my household, of bothering those who are the creepers. When Beth Ann is home for holidays, and she tells me that she misses it when I don't walk into her room on a Sunday morning, first thing in the morning, and sing some silly song to her. Because I'm a leaper and she's a creeper, and so she's there and all underneath all her quilts and covers, and I don't know how she can breathe under that place, but I'll walk in there and start singing some dumb camp song or something silly. Why? Because I'm just happy to be up. She ought to be up too, and it's time to get up. Leapers and creepers. Disposition. Disposition is an interesting thing. Here in our text of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is grieved by sins of disposition. These disposition-type sins are bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. We can grieve the Holy Spirit with disposition. We can grieve the Holy Spirit with deeds, back in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let every one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Sins of disposition, sins of deeds. Sins of things that we do and commit. Sins of declaration, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, and if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We look at the context and we find out how to grieve the Holy Spirit. Disposition, deeds, and declarations. Things we say. Things that roll off our mouth, out of our mouth. I think also the other implicit things in our text would be these. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by a failure to realize His presence. There ought to be a humbling recognition that when we're about to sin, the Holy Spirit's right there as a witness to that sin. To our hearts, He's a witness to where our heart goes and what our conscience does and what our thoughts are that we dwell upon. He's a witness to all these things. We must grieve Him because we forget He's there. Did you ever have a guest who stays just a little bit too long? How do you try to let him know it's time to go? What do? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever have a guest like that? Sometimes it can be a family member, it can be somebody in need, and they come and stay with you. And you know, it's good, but you know, they said they're going to leave at 8 in the morning, it's now noon. Do we have to provide lunch for them? They're talking away like they just got here. What do we do? You know, you kind of have those guests that just stay a little bit long. After a while, you just try to give them those little hints that it's time for them to go. What do? Well, you know, I don't have any food for supper. I don't know what your plans are. You know, you kind of give those little hints, like, you think it's time for you to go now? I got to go. Lock the door as you leave. Is that what you do? I've got this errand I've got to run. Just lock the door as you go. Can I help you with your coat and your hat? Can I help you pack your car? We do all those things to try to encourage these unwanted guests to go. And then when it really comes down to it, what do we do? Well, it's time to start ignoring them. Holy Spirit is guest in your heart, he is enforced to be there by the will of God. We grieve him by our disobedience. Don't you think he would desire to leave? Especially when his heart's desire is to transform you into the image of his son. He lusts envy for that, jealousy, to make you like Christ. And when we say no and ignore him, it's almost like we're trying to say, I thank you for all the good things you do, but it's time for you to go. We grieve him when his job description is to transform us. A failure to respond to him. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 tells us it's of him to will and to do, of his good pleasure. Work out therefore your salvation with fear and trembling. The Holy Spirit's job is to transform us, and our job is to yield to that transformational work. When we fail to respond, his compelling, his leading, his prompting, we struggle, and that's why Romans 8 says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There is a demonstration of the reality of salvation because we yield to the Spirit's ministry in our lives. I think finally, another way of grieving him is to forget the end of our salvation. What is the purpose of our salvation? Look at our text in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The day of redemption. This is the day of the payment of the price of our ransom. The day of our release. The day where redemption takes root in our heart. That is what we find in Scripture. There is a reason for your salvation because there's a day when you will stand before the presence of God. That is a grand day of redemption when all of redemption's plan is complete. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit with that purpose of looking to the day when you stand before God complete and finished and settled and it's all over and you're saved from the very presence of sin, not just its power. The Holy Spirit has an eye to that day. And I bet you we grieve the Holy Spirit when we forget it. What is the purpose of our redemption? Is it that we're saved so that we can do what we want? Or saved for the day of our redemption, when we stand complete in Him? Believers, we do a great disservice to God when we forget the great hope of our salvation. The day of our redemption. Do you look forward to that day? Do you look forward to that day? I want to give you some thoughts that I would like you to ponder and perhaps will lead you to be able to worship our Lord today. The first one is this, a take-home point, and perhaps this will give you something, give you pause and food for thought. Are your feelings more important to you than the feelings of God? Isn't that a stark question? When it comes to grieving the Holy Spirit, it's the world of feelings, the world of emotion. When we grieve the Spirit, we are saying, my feelings are more important to me than the feelings of God. So let's ask that question of ourselves. Are your feelings more important to you than the feelings God has? What's more important to you? When it all boils down to it, comes down to the basics. Are your feelings more important to you than God's feelings? We need to thank God for His patience, His provision, His persistence, the salvation He gives because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He never gives up on us. But our behaviors make it difficult for us, don't they? And we grieve God. Are your feelings more important to you than God's feelings? Second of all, if we grieve God, we've got to be missing some things. Missing manifestations of His presence, His joy of salvation, the sense of His love, the assurance, the peace. We lose the embracing. You grieve a son, a daughter, your son or daughter grieve you. You grieve your parents, you grieve your loved one, your spouse. You miss the embrace, don't you? That's what happens. When you grieve God, you will miss out on the blessings God would so love to pour out upon you. Remember the prodigal son? He said, give me took what he had as his, what was coming to him in his inheritance, ran off, spent it all in profligate living. He missed the embrace of his father, didn't he? Until he came home. He grieved his father. His father did not love him any less. But he was outside of the sphere of God's demonstration, or the Father's demonstration of love. And when he came home, the Father grabbed him. And the Father rejoiced in having him home. Believers, when you grieve God, you miss out on the embrace of God, so to speak. I want to encourage you to take time in our prayer time together, and our worship time in the silence of the next few moments, and really ask yourself, and ask God to show you if your feelings are more important to you than God's feelings. And ask God also to show you what you've been missing when you've been grieving His heart. How have you grieved Him? And confess your sins and make it right before God. Let's pray. Father, as we worship you in prayer in these moments, I thank you for verses like Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. And so we are so thankful that no matter where we have grieved you and how often, and even if we're in the process of grieving you now, that you will not give up on us. Oh Lord, how we thank you for that. I pray that you will make this concept of grieving the Spirit of God extremely personal to our hearts. Show us where we have grieved you. Show us where we need to make that right. Show us what we have missed out upon because we have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. And help us to make that right. To cease grieving the Spirit. And then, Father, help us to see as a church body corporately that there are ways in which churches can grieve God. And Father, those things we need to confess and be done with. Help us instead to seek to do things as a church body that will not grieve you. For the very sake of God, may we give up our offenses. Give up our shortcomings, our sins, our pet sins. And turn instead, Father, to you and see that it is all about you and your Son and your Spirit. And help us to cease grieving the Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed into the grand day of redemption. Oh Lord, I pray that you'll help us to place ourselves back in the position of blessing by obeying you. Guide us today, Father. Make these things practical. Make these things real. Make our hearts repent and make our hearts rejoice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.